All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So we've made it to another Shabbat. We were leaving today. We always have a prayer we pray, and as we're pulling out of the driveway. And today, you know, I said something. I said, you know what? When we get home, we usually say, you know, another Shabbat in the books. And we left this morning, I said, another Shabbat in the works. So we've made it to another Shabbat that's in the works. Amen? Yeah. So we get to come together and continue to have another day of rest. Today's Torah portion, we're going to get into that too, this idea of just not taking things for granted and just assuming and just, oh, you know, it's just another day. Oh, you know, all that kind of thing. Because we see how quickly things can go bad. That being said, let's pick up here with Rabbi's book, The Fall of Edom, Decoding Obadiah's Vision. We're on page 113, Siman He. And are you prepared to read? So we're going to go ahead and start reading here. Page 113, Siman He, or section or part 5.
As we decode the heart of the message from the end times, from the heart of the prophet Obadiah to the non-Jewish world, allow me to issue a strong caution to the entire non-Jewish world, especially the Christian world, not to ignore the urgent message of Obadiah for the last days.
Pause for a quick sec. If you haven't been able to keep up with the reading again, oh, good. And things happen where it's hard to get everyone on the same page, literally and figuratively, right? But keep going back and rereading, because this stuff, you're going to read it one time and you're going to get a little something, but when you go back and see it again, it's going to make a lot more sense. Amen? Keep on going if you would, Case.
This message by the Edomite prophet could not be more appropriate than it is at this time in Jewish history. The cry of Obadiah, the convert, is a cry that must shake the Christian world. While some of this commentary might be offensive to some, I urge you to prayerfully seek the Lord by considering the wisdom of our Jewish rabbis, who wrote much of this long before Iran was in power and before October 7th. I've chosen to bring you a sample commentary verse by verse, and then add a few of my comments, as the revelation through the prophet and his call to action is simply overwhelming at times. Remembering that prophecy can be fulfilled multiple times in Jewish and human history is important. I have decided to bring you Rashi, Ramban, Radak, the Ramad, and several others as the revelation and parallel for the events ahead fit like a hand to a glove. Radak, Ibn Ezra, and the Abarbanel concluded that the prophet does not know exactly which generation he prophesied about. Yet the Radak acknowledged that this is a prophecy of Acharit Hayamim, or end times. Furthermore, the Radak states, Edom is not a region or a country, but rather represents a spiritual force that Satan controls. We have already established the motor behind Edom as Satan. Now let us gain an understanding of this urgent message to the non-Jewish world.
So let's talk about this for a minute, because this is really important, okay? I remember sitting in a Messianic congregation about 10 plus years ago, and, you know, a real nice guy, he got up and he started teaching out of, where was he teaching? I think out of Ezekiel. And it was good. As a matter of fact, after the service, I went, and the things he was teaching, I didn't know. So I was learning, and I was excited to hear him teach and hear that kind of discussion going on. But within the teaching, he was very specific about this means that, and that one means this, and this one means that. And, okay, it was still a deeper level of understanding that I had at the time. But we see here, when you start looking at within the confines of Judaism, the context of Judaism, they say right here, you know what, when the prophets and the rabbis were speaking of these things, they didn't know exactly which generation they were speaking about. Couple that with the idea that prophecy is cyclical. Thank you. It's not linear. So you can't have this idea that happened already, that's it. No, it can happen again. It can happen multiple times. This whole idea. Couple that with the idea that he says in here, Rashi, Rambam, Radak, and the Ramad, and several others, as a revelation and parallel for the events ahead, fit like a hand in glove. There, all these different ones are talking about what we saw today, or what we're seeing today, what we saw October 7th. But that being said, the Radak, he acknowledged that this prophecy he gave did give a generation or an idea of time. He said it's in the Aharit Hayamim, or the end times, right? So we've been living in the end times for a long time. So what does that even mean? This is like the end of the end times. You know, I remember back when I used to work, you know, in the typical 9-to-5 kind of thing, and you would get to Sunday, and you think, okay, this is like the end of the weekend, right? Then you get to lunchtime on Sunday, and you say, man, okay, breakfast is gone, lunch is already over. And then you get to the very end of Sunday, and it was like, oh my gosh, you know, it's getting dark outside. This is the end of the weekend. Then you finally lay down and go to sleep, and you're thinking about tomorrow's work, and you realize this is the end of the end of the end. And then you wake up in the middle of the night, and you get up, and you realize this is even further the end of the end. So there are levels and stages to this. It's not just this, and that's it. And get that out of your mindset, because that's not good. Amen? Keep on going if you would. Page 114.
Obadiah 1:1. Awake. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says Adonai Elohim concerning Edom. We have heard a report from Adonai, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Arise, and let us rise up against her in battle. The Ramad comments, it is well known that Obadiah was an Edomite convert, which is why his prophecy pertains to the fall of the nations. The term nations means Gentiles in the literal sense. The Ramad explains that the reason that it was given to Obadiah can be understood by the Talmudic expression, then from within the forest you will take the axe that will cut down the entire forest. Steinsaltz, in his commentary, explains the introductory verse with the question, how is this prophecy a unique one about Edom? Rabbi Meir answered that Obadiah was an Edomite convert known as a Ger, and therefore his prophecy is specific to Edom. He is the blade of the axe that was built from the same forest. Since he was a former Gentile, he will destroy.
Let me pause really quick. So what does that mean, a ger? So that's when you see this word sojourner, or a someone who lived closely with Israel. He wasn't Jewish. But it's interesting because he was a, you know, you would look at him as like a Ger Tzaddik. And I think later on Rabbi might talk about this idea that he was a convert to Judaism, right? So he made the whole jump over. But yet because of that, he was able to be used as someone who, you know, if you come out of, you know, say like for instance, say you live in Fresno, right? Your whole life. And then you move to New York, and then a message needs to be given to Fresno. Well, who's the best one to give it? Someone from New York or someone who's from Fresno who knows everything about Fresno? So look at it like that. So here it is. He's a Gentile, and he's been given the the mandate to go to talk to his own people. And this gets kind of tricky because when you look within the confines of Judaism and the confines of the Torah, you automatically are going to think that they're Jewish until you realize that some weren't. You know, like Caleb. Was Caleb Jewish? No, he wasn't Jewish. But yet he led the entire nation of Israel, right? We see in the Brit Hadashah, you see someone like Cornelius. Was Cornelius Jewish? No. But he would have been a Ger, you know, and close to like a Ger Tzaddik, a righteous sojourner, because what does that mean? He lived amongst the Jews and had a relationship with them he was close enough to them to where he was following some semblance of Torah, but he didn't convert to Judaism. You know, and this is, give a little side note here, this is part of the problem we have today, is we have messianics who come out of the church, and they want to do everything Jewish, and we're going to talk about this later on today, and they miss the whole point. If God would have wanted to make you Jewish, guess what he would have done? He would have made you Jewish, right? And so with rare exceptions, should anyone ever convert, especially post-Messiah. Pre-Messiah was a little different because the only way a Gentile had access to God was to convert, or that was the highest level. The next level down would be like a Ger Tzaddik, a righteous Gentile. So there's these different levels. When you see Goy or the Goyim, that's like the lowest level of the most common, how would you call it, the lowest common denominator of someone from the nations, they call him a Goy. You call a Ger, that's a little higher level of understanding and practice. A Ger Tzaddik, a righteous one, oh my gosh. If you ever go, we've got tomorrow or this week is the Holocaust Remembrance Day, Yom HaShoah. And if for those of us who've been to Yad, I think all of us here have been to Yad Vashem. You know, before you even get, you go from the parking lot, and before you even get to the museum and the area you're going to, what do you walk through? You walk through the garden of the Ger Tzaddik, the Ger Tzaddikim, the righteous Gentiles, who are acknowledged by who? They're acknowledged by the Jewish people. You know, you see like people like Corrie Ten Boom, or you see people like Oscar Schindler. And you even see, I'll throw this one out there, and I hold firmly to this. People may not agree, but that's okay. I believe that the reason why Jim Baker, why his ministry survived and why he's still around today is because he stood for Israel. He stood for Israel. He stood up for Jonathan Cahn when people wouldn't. He did a lot of, in the aftermath of all the other stuff, he did a lot of righteous things concerning Israel. Does that make him perfect? No, that makes him smart. He recognized where his butter was bread, or where his bread was buttered, excuse me, where his butter was breaded. I guess you can say that too. He recognized it. And you know, if you can get people just to understand just a little bit, just have a little sense about him, God will cover a lot of things. What does Scripture say? It tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. When you're loving the right way and loving the right ones and acting right, it covers a whole lot. You know, this has been just kind of coming up in me for the last few days. I've been thinking about this. You know, there's an idea that so many of us that was demonstrated in front of us. I remember being a part of a congregation that it was demonstrated in front of us. When someone comes before you, someone's new, you just judge them. You automatically just judge them and look at them and try and size them up and try in. And that's the very opposite of Judaism. The very opposite. When Yeshua said he was welcome anyone in how they were, that's how it should be. It's to continue to love people as they're trying, as they're doing what they can to do what's right and love God and practice Torah. But this idea of just automatically judging folks where they can see it and they can feel it and they can feel the lack of welcome or the lack of, it's not right. It's not right. And I'll tell you, it's not the easiest thing to walk away from because, again, we've all been contaminated with it, sadly. And so this comes, a lot of the conversations we have about things, it's like, yeah, you know. And we still don't like it, but we know it's right just to go ahead and love people. And even when our flesh says, oh, you know, but yeah.
We were involved with a youth group organization, and we took those youth teenagers from the streets
mm-hmm.
to five different congregations.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we ran out of each one of them. We did not want any part of it.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, let me say this, though, and I fully hear what you're saying. Yeah, he's saying he brought some troubled kids into congregations, and they say, hey, we don't want any part of that. Now, I would agree with you, and I would also say what Teresa always says, what she always says. And here's the other part of it, I'd say. If you have people who are going to come in and there's nobody to watch them or supervise them, you know, we have someone here someone who's wanted to bring people here. And I said, look, you can't just send us people who need a lot of help. I don't have what it takes to do that. If you want to come and bring them and supervise them, you go right ahead.
That was a situation.
That was it.
We had one-on-one.
Well, it has to be. You know, so is it a case of we don't want? No, it's a case of we can't handle. And we know where our limits are. But this is Ministry 101. If you're not willing to come in and actually do something, but talk about what somebody else should be doing or what somebody else isn't doing, and you're not doing it, and you're not being the one to solve the problem, but yet you're talking about the problem, it's not good. You know, we had someone here who, some years ago, I talked to his brother. And I finally had to say, hey, you know, he can't come anymore. He's too disruptive because there's too many problems, and he just dropped off. This isn't daycare. You know, we can't do it. It's just, you know, doesn't mean we don't love him. Doesn't mean we don't want to help. No, it means that we don't physically have. And another congregation he would go to, I talked to the leaders there, and they said, oh, well, you know, we just love him. And I said, wonderful. So he's got a place to go on Shabbat then. You guys have the infrastructure within your community to take care of that. We don't. Sorry to say. You know, if you'd like to collaborate and work with us to do something, sure, we'd love that. But usually that is So this is the whole thing of, you know, look at the whole picture of it. But yeah, if you're willing to help and willing to, typically that's not the case. We have a friend of ours in a community back east, and a year, we're kind of going off in a little rabbit trail, but this stuff is really good. And the rabbi of the congregation was really dealing with, the Lord was telling him, hey, you know, you need to prepare people. This is pre-COVID. You need to prepare people for hard times, for difficult situations, and the eventuality, which I believe is coming, where we won't be able to meet every week. So what we're going to do is, here's what we're going to do. We're going to basically sell all of our stuff, the community stuff. We're going to keep a few things, and we're going to assign home leaders and districts, so that three Shabbats a month, you go to these homes with the home leaders, and that's your kind of mini community, and then one Shabbat a month, you come together. So what happened? Half the congregation left, thought he was crazy. The other half stayed, and years later, it's proving out to be a great thing, because what happened? COVID happened, and no one can get together. Saying all that to say, but now one of the biggest issues is that you have young mothers who want to come in and just drop off their kids with the senior ladies, those who have already raised their kids and already have grandkids, and just, we're going to drop them off with you during service so we can go in. And it's like, those are your kids. You know, we don't mind helping you, but don't come in and just dump them off on us and say, see ya. And we've got to. And so you see all of these things within a community that if they're not addressed, it's a problem. You know, the original, what you would call in Christianity, the deacons, how did they get appointed? Well, because here it is, Messiah comes. Everyone learns, you know, is receiving a Messiah, and you have Jews from different sects of Jews, S-E-C-T-S of Jews. They're different. And all of a sudden, these Hellenistic Jews, they come in. The widows are saying, hey, we haven't received what we should be getting. Now, keep in mind, this isn't the temple, because that's where things would come from the temple would deal with them. But even within the synagogue, there was an idea and understanding that people should be, you know. And so what was that all about? These are Jews of different groups trying to figure out how to get along. And let me say this, within that whole structure, guess what? The tithes and offerings went to the temple, and still the synagogues needed help. So does that mean people don't give the synagogue, they don't support it, they just kind of, of course not. You want a synagogue, then support it. You don't want one? Don't support it. When you support it, you're saying you love it, you appreciate it, you're doing what needs to be done to take care of it. When you don't, you're just saying, ah, let George do it. You guys remember that saying? Let George do it. That's an old saying from, you ever watch David and Goliath? The Lutherans put out a little claymation cartoon, David and Goliath. And so the idea was, when you didn't want to do something, somebody else would do it. Somebody else take care of it. Oh, let George do it. So that was the saying. It's like, no. And so the whole lesson was, no, you need to do it. You need to do it. You need to do it. If you're waiting for somebody else to do it, you've missed the whole idea. When you have the ability to do it, you have the responsibility to do it. So we've kind of talked about a lot in here. I'm not sure how we got off on that, but this idea of having to see your people, and then God say, hey, I need you to go to your people and talk to them. This is where Obadiah is. And he's already come out from there. He's come out from among them, and he's joined Israel. Now the Lord sends him back. What does Scripture tell us? That a prophet is, I'm paraphrasing, not respected, not received in his hometown. Here he is. He's the picture of it. This is the exact poster child for that whole idea. Anybody have any thoughts, comments before we? Yeah. Go ahead. Keep on going if you would.
The prophecy of Obadiah is one of destruction, or puranut. The weakness, or the uniqueness of this single chapter prophecy is that a former non-Jew speaks and writes directly to a non-Jewish world. The Abarbanel comments and explains that the entire prophecy in Obadiah is one single prophecy from the beginning to the end of the chapter that speaks of Edom, which he and many other commentators identify as Christianity. The notion that all of Christianity represents Edom is difficult to digest and accept, and it can be very upsetting to many Christians worldwide who love the God of Israel. As we will see in a moment, the Ramad speaks of two distinct Gentiles and two different churches, the apostate church and the grafted in nations. We must distinguish between the two groups, but for now, faithful reader, note that the book of Obadiah holds great importance as it is written from a non-Jewish mindset to a non-Jewish world for the end times.
Let me pause right there and say this, and we have people who listen to these recordings too, that this goes out to. This idea of he says here, the notion that all of Christianity represents Edom is difficult to digest and accept. Let me say this, and I think you guys give you just one little idea that's really easy to understand, maybe hard to accept. What was the original, or what is the only faith ever given by God for men to come to him? Judaism. And before Judaism existed, some would say, well, you can go back to all the patriarchs, and what did they practice? They practiced Judaism prior to it being named, or because it wasn't until Sinai that that Israel became a nation. The law was officially given and written, and the instructions were given so that everyone who wanted to practice Judaism, practice that faith, right, had a way of doing so. Prior to that, were there ways of doing so? Yeah. Because you see people like Noah who practiced, you know, who learned from Adam. You know, you see people like Abraham who practiced. You know, how was it that Abraham knew about the one true God when he's working in a shop of idols? He knew from his lineage. So we see that. So with that art established, then everything else from that is pagan. You either have holy, and you have common, and you have pagan. When you get into pagan, that's, you know, that's all out just, we get this idea that there's just all out wickedness. When you get into common, you have the idea, it's common. But When you get into holy and set apart, there's only one. All of that being said, whenever someone left Judaism and started something else to worship, continue with some of the ways of worshiping God, but also bring in some other practices that came outside of Judaism from other ways, then it kind of, it just, it's like the white linen that has a little dirt that kind of gets absorbed into it. And that's pretty much what Christianity has been. And so this is why you have so many things that are outright pagan within Christianity that they're not seeing. All of the worship, the holidays that they celebrate, they have the opportunity to actually celebrate the real thing at that time, but they do a counterfeit. You know, around the time of Christmas, they have Hanukkah, but they choose a counterfeit. Around the time of the resurrection, which is connected with Passover, they choose a counterfeit. They choose to worship a pagan sex goddess, you know, and dye eggs in the blood of their children and give to her. And without thinking about it, that's where it came from. That's where it all came from, right? So all of this stuff that's there, they choose to New Year's Day, this December 31st. Okay, well, that's just a civil thing that, but they ignore Rosh Hashanah. They ignore the other three biblical New Years. They just ignore all of that. So what do you call that? Do you call that holiness and righteousness or other? Okay. Now, there are levels to these things. This isn't outright pagan. But here's the biggest thing. If you want to ignore the holy days, you're not just ignoring these every few months. You're ignoring them every week. Because the greatest holy day ever created was Shabbat. So if you choose to say that Yeshua and his disciples, they just ignored Shabbat. They wouldn't eat any more of that Jewish stuff and went and changed it to Sunday, Yom Rishon, and we call it Sunday today, the day to worship the sun. Monday, the day to worship the moon. Wednesday is Miraculous, which is connected to the goddess of war or god of war. Thursday is Thor's day. Friday, I can't remember. Then Saturday is Saturn's, the day to worship Saturn, the one of the planets. You get to Sunday, the day to worship the sun. And at the same time, people say, "Oh, these names of the Jewish months are Babylonian." No, they're not. Some of them, they called them certain things in Babylon, but there's also Hebrew names. Nisan, oh, that's Babylonian. Okay, that's fine. There's Aviv. There's the Hebrew for it. So what about that? What about the idea that only one day was given a name, right? So there's all of this stuff inside of Edom, and what does it do? It causes us to be contaminated with it. Maybe we're not as contaminated as they were in Egypt when they reached that 49th level of 50. But look around. We're all contaminated with it. None of us are pure. None of us are clean. We're all dirty and contaminated. We can't get away from it. We're swimming. We're like fish living in a cesspool. You can't get away from it at all. And this is sobering to realize, but we need to understand it, because this is why when people come and they have this idea, look how holy I am, look how great I am, and look, oh, look at that one. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point, right? So how do we separate ourselves? By doing what we say we're going to do. By clinging to God as best we can, as much as we can. And we still are still always going to come up short. See this idea? So here it is, Obadiah. He came out of that whole world. Back then, it was easier to escape it if you wanted to. Now you can't. Try and get away from the internet now. Or technology now. Try and go somewhere and live in a community that just practices some type of, as a community, some type of holiness. Were you going to go to Israel, to the Orthodox quarter? They're not going to let you live there. You start looking, where? Tell me a place to go. You can go to the Midwest and start practicing Hebrew roots and just deny half of, where are you going to go? You know, you're going to go to Tulsa? Are you going to go to the great revival in Pensacola? Where are you going to go? Really? And these are all the things, these are all the answers that people have been trying to give. But right here, Israel has been saying the whole time for thousands of years, all of Christianity represents Edom. It's difficult to digest and accept and can be very upsetting to many Christians worldwide who love the God of Israel. And this is why I limit how much time I fellowship with Christians to allow them to influence me. Because what are they doing? They're trying to bring Edom back because they're still living in it, but they think, oh, look, my testimony, that's a testimony from Edom. You have the ability to actually overcome that. You think that is so great, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to what God has for you. But you're so contaminated with that that you can't get past it. Pastor used to say, pigs don't know pigs stink. When you're so contaminated with it, and our culture is so, I've got to one-up somebody. You know, there's some story, well, God did this. Oh, I got to tell you a better story. God does. No, I got to tell you a better story. God does. No, I got to tell you a better story. And that's all. That's it. That's it. And the sermons are all about that kind of stuff. And everyone leaves, oh, I got to go and I got to. And all that stuff you can walk right away from and actually walk into the kingdom of God where there's actually standards you can just live by and see and understand that everyone is the same. And you're not better than this one. And this was not better than you. Yeah.
Rabbi, I was really concerned whenever they had that Easter egg hunt that Sunday morning, you know. And I thought, you didn't bother the pastor.
No.
But what's wrong here, you know?
They're contaminated. We're all contaminated, but we're seeing, you know, I stink. And they say, ooh, I smell so good. That's the difference. And they're settled in that that's okay, and we just. And, oh, we can't offend all the people with the parents, so leave the church. So we just go ahead and let them have this big-time pagan practice going on. Joseph John, you know, I've met him before, but I got to really talk to him this time. And he had a church of 5,000 people. And so when he came across Romans chapter 11, he couldn't get past it. And he's looking, and so he ended up finding Rabbi Shapiro. He still is connected with Mark Biltz, but he said, how can I be a pastor and then just ignore Romans chapter 11? How can you do it? So he said, how can I do that? So what ended up happening to him? He lost everything. And now he's got a congregation of about 50 people, 40, 50 people. And they send people out to, there's pastors that they send out to the villages. He doesn't work. He doesn't work. He's got so much to do that and there's not a lot of work. But he said they just depend on God every month. Now, I'm not saying that is to say that that's how people should do it. That's not an example of how it should be done. That's an example of how he does it and where he does it, where God has him. So don't get, see, that's how, no, I hear that stuff all the time. That just, you know, people use that against people. You should be doing it this way or you don't have faith. All of that crazy stuff. Anyway, but what they do with nothing is just crazy. But it's because that's what God called him to do in the position they're in, right? It's not a blueprint for everyone to do that. Yeah, help and send out the pastors to the villages and whatnot. But what am I saying? He left Edom and he came to the house of Israel and he's the only messianic community in India. And he's actually teaching something that's helping and training other pastors to go out into the community with this message that Obadiah is saying here. The vision of Obadiah, thus says Adonai Elohim concerning Edom, we have heard a report from Adonai, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Arise and let us rise up against her in battle. This idea of Edom, you're either in Edom or you're out of Edom. There's not, and it's hard. The hardest thing is to have one foot in Edom and 1 foot out. Keep on going reading if you would.
The Ramad in his commentary explains that the secret of Obadiah's vision is in the remnant's converts, or gerim, who will be extracted from the klipot, in this case, the evil forces of Edom, which he identifies as klipa noga. What is klipa noga? It represents the calamities and the evil that will take place. Jacob's trouble and the lawlessness that will roam freely all over the earth will yield two possible outcomes in the heart of the people. Complete chaos and demonic activity in every level of our society, or a non-Jewish remnant that is awakened from the nations before this final destruction. Klipa Noga is the latter one. It will lead to a remnant of non-Jewish aid to the sons of Jacob. The entire purpose of the book of Obadiah is to awaken the remnant from Edom to return and fight Edom within Israel, with Israel and the Messiah. The prophet understood that the remnant of Edom returning to Jacob was the new foundation to help win the final battle with the house of Israel. The mystery is that through the nation's awakening, evil will lose its potency as the remnant of the nations will bring unification to the names of Adonai and Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, which appear together. Rav Shaul spoke of the great mystery of the fullness of the Gentiles, which is exactly the purpose of the book of Obadiah, to warn the nations and to invite them at the same time. The prophet continues to describe the remnant as tzir, or an envoy of the nations, which is the central pivotal theme of the prophecy because it represents the delicate or the remnant of the nations out of Christianity. The Abarbanel was partially correct in his interpretation, as Edom represents the system of Rome closely aligned with Christianity. Yet the prophet clearly states that out of the system of Rome, a remnant will come out to fight with Jacob. In other words, there will be remnant Christians who fight against Rome in the spirit of Edom. How can Christians fight against Christianity? It is because the two are not the same. The prophet cries out to the Gentiles to join Jacob by breaking their alliance with Rome or Edom, which is rooted in Satan. Today, every Christian must question which Jesus they are associated with, the Jesus of Rome, Edom, or the Yeshua of Jacob. This question will be the most important question that the non-Jewish person will have to ask themselves in the last days. Who am I aligned with? Today, many Christians are divided, and many take the side of Christ the Palestinian or feign great indifference to Israel's great trouble. The words of the prophet to all of them and for every Christian on the face of the earth remain the same. Let us rise up against her in battle. Let us rise against the greatest foe of Israel, and let us go to war on behalf of Jacob. Obadiah's cry to the Gentiles is not just an invitation, but a great warning for the majority of the church. Putting Obadiah's words into modern language, he simply states, "If you are not with us, you are against us." What a prophetic message to the nations today.
Pause for a quick second, and I've said this a bunch of times. I want to say it again, and for those who are listening to this recording as well, this idea within Christianity, within American Christianity, that these 44,000 denominations around the world and all of that, that they're so different from one another, is just, it's false. False, 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 false. From a biblical Jewish perspective, anybody who calls Jesus Messiah, whether Catholic or Protestant or Mormon or whoever, it doesn't matter. They're all looked at the same. They're all looked at as Christianity. That's it. So there's so much time spent within Christianity trying to split hairs with other Christians about things that don't matter, and you're missing the whole point of who Messiah is. And this is the world we're living in now. You know, talking to somebody and they said, "Oh, that sounds Baptist." Well, it's scriptural. "Oh, that sounds Catholic." Well, it sounds Catholic because you, as a Christian, a Protestant Christian, you've seen that within Catholicism, But it's a holy thing, and it comes from Judaism. So there's all of this stuff there that all of these little groups think that they have this and they have that, all these Gentile groups. But none of them as an entity want to return back to where they started, the house of Israel. This is a problem. So you talked about the whole Easter egg thing. Let's talk next year at this time. Let's see where they are then. Okay? Because, see, we went, and this is one of the problems, I didn't want to go there. Because as soon as I went there and taught, then they're responsible for what we taught. And so then they just go off into even deeper and deeper. So during the same time where they're doing that, they could have been preparing to have us back. Or they could have been preparing to come here and join Rabbi Shapiro with us. But they didn't. See? And they think nothing of that kind of thing. And they don't realize, you know, until something bad happens, people don't realize, you know. Until the tire blows up on the freeway, you know, it's like you've been looking at the tire, it's bald, it's got, you know, the threads are coming out, it's low, it's wobbling, and you think nothing of it. And then it blows up, and you're on the side of the freeway, and you say, oh my gosh, what just happened? Oh, no one told me. No, the signs have been there the whole time. You took your car into the mechanic. He said, hey, your tires need to be, we don't need that. That's an old way of thinking. These tires, this is all I need. That mentality, okay. So the sadness that you felt, it's not going to get any better.
It started last October.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
They said,
oh, did they? Oh, yeah. Well, you didn't tell me that, but no, I get it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, no. Yeah. Run the other way. This is the problem, guys. And I just, you know, I'm blunt. I just tell you flat out. Israel comes to Messiah because of the covenants that were given to Israel as a nation. Gentiles come to Messiah as individuals. So if you can't get rid of this idea of my personal relationship with Messiah is greater than my relationship with Israel, you're going to have a big problem. You're going to think you know everything, whatever you want to do, et cetera, et cetera. You can't. And this is what happens. Then you get a group that thinks the same way and they just practice stuff they don't even think about anymore. You know, and what are they doing? They're teaching their kids to do the same thing. And we've all done it, right? But we've come out of it. So that's the problem. If you're going to not come out of it or even try, you know, if the Passover Seder that lasted 2 hours is too long and you're looking at your watch, you know, if you're doing some for the sake of doing it without the right heart to do it, then it's just piggle. It's meaningless. You know, yeah.
I wouldn't have said anything about that whole thing about Easter.
Yeah.
Except that I went back the next Tuesday.
Yeah.
And I said, listen, fellas, I said, remember to pray for Israel.
Right, right.
And then the pastor, so he says, and Iran. And I said,
right,
okay,
yeah.
Okay.
You're still missing it.
Just going too far.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, it's okay to pray for Israel.
Yeah.
But don't leave Israel
alone. The context, yeah, absolutely. The context of it is just, you know.
So what do you do with something like that? Right,
I wouldn't be a part of it, no. You don't know. God judges everyone. Everyone has to face judgment. And you're judged by what you do and how you. So this idea you just escape judgment and you just. No, it's not. You're. Scripture says you're going to be held accountable for every careless word. So what about what you're, and then what about if you're doing things that come against Israel? It's coming, we're at a point now where, you know, there's churches who are siding with Hamas.
Yes.
And they say, oh, but what about those poor innocent people? They're not. There's 92% of them voted for Hamas, okay? This is the last election that they had. And whatever happens to them, their kids, what happens to the kids is because of the parents and the grandparents. So the kids, in effect, they're contaminated by that. And they come under, you follow Torah, you're blessed. You don't follow Torah, then you're condemned. And this is as a nation, too. Right? And you can get away with stuff for a while, but all of a sudden when the day comes, you can't. Yeah, you are an accumulation of the decisions that you've made and what you've supported. Now you can't just get away from it, you know. And so this is where we have to make sure we're on the right side of all of this. So, and it's not easy, and it's, you know, they came here for Passover a couple years ago, then they invite us over. They said, do it every other year. They didn't do it this year. Now they're out hand doing Easter eggs, and they haven't made any type of change. Piggle is a term in Hebrew. You can do a lot of different things, but if your heart's not connected to what you're doing, it's piggle. It's meaningless. It's the same. You know, why does? Well, I've got a few minutes. Why is it that, you know? Does God have to forgive you because you've repented? No. Who does God forgive? Anyone he wants to. So if we're looking at God to forgive us and we can't automatically expect it, then what's the point of us doing it? What's the point of us apologizing to God and repenting? Because that's what atonement is. A public act of contrition before God, that you stand before God and say, God, you are supreme. You are the God of my life. And because of that, I stand before you as you have commanded and everything else that's on his side. We'll talk about that a little bit today in the message. Yeah. Or in the Torah portion. Yeah.
Can I make a comment about that?
Sure. Yeah.
It looks like these churches that are doing these kind of things that we talked about,
mm-hmm.
they're trying to build that church.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah.
And so did the church down in Alabama, who during their big convention, they're trying to build their church. So they put a stripper pole out and they have a male stripper come out and dance before the people. And then the pastor who got up and said, wait, basically, what are you guys doing? They kicked him out. So, He was a pastor, right. The pastor of the church kicked out the speaker who was a pastor from somewhere else, kind of, yeah. Yeah. We had one of our former pastors used to say all the time, and he would say it kind of comically, but it was, you know, he was really talking about one particular group, and it is what it is. But he said, you know what? He said, you know, if we have to have angels on strings and elephant shows to get people, then we're not doing that. So, and it was a congregation, that's what they were known for, not too far from us. You know, and I heard one guy, this is probably 25 years ago in church with, and he said, he was telling me about just different things he does ministry-wise, and he was real big on street evangelism, and he just had that personality to go up to people and talk to them about Jesus, that kind of personality. And so we're talking, he said, you know, the people, he said, I don't feed them worms. He said, but you catch a fish with worms, right? But you don't feed them worms. I said, well, but it's hard not to. It's hard to catch a fish one way than try and feed it differently. You know, so if we've got to give free TVs and raffles to get all of that stuff. But that's how it is now. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse. And people, see, the people have just gotten, they're so contaminated. They're just descending. These different levels of contamination. Again, we're all swimming in the same sewage pit, but we're recognizing that we stink. And other, oh, this is wonderful. They don't get it at all. Why did Hashem rescue Israel from Egypt? Because at that time, they were at the 49th level, the rabbi said, of contamination. And the bottom is 50. There's almost nothing left. They're contaminated with the filth of Egypt in every way. And if we don't get them out of there, there won't be anything left to do.
So why didn't they leave?
Because they were contaminated. The 80% that didn't leave because they were contaminated and liked it. They wanted to stay.
Yeah.
The remnant is always there. There's always a remnant. And then then they come out of Egypt and they end up getting the second exile. They go into Babylon. And how many came back again? Scripture says the same thing, 20%. 80% stayed. So there's always that. But I'm not here to teach to the 80%. I'm here to teach to the 20 or the any, the few, guys. We're coming up on days where there's nothing left meaningful in most congregations as a whole. But there are individuals within the congregations who are right-hearted and right. And there are leaders within congregations who are doing right and doing the best they can. But that's getting less and less. Getting less. People are just not wanting, you know. So, all right, we're going to go ahead and where did we stop, leave off at? Okay. So, your assignment. Is to read, how about we do this? Give us a little more to read so we can get through this because we're going to be here. Read 116 to 125. And then next week is the 11th.
And what sentence did we leave off with?
The rabbinic section. Or the delegates, yeah. Right above that. Read page 116 to 125. We'll pick up on page 126. And if you guys have questions when you're reading, let me know too. Or if you have questions about what we have read. All righty, so we'll end it right there.